middle of a series.
So we're in the middle, there we go. So we're in the middle of the series called Building to Code. See, when we embark on a building project or a renovation, or we go to have something like a fire alarm system installed, we typically have to apply for something called a permit. The government requires us to apply for these permits because they want to make sure that the work that's being done is being done up to code. They want to make sure that everything that's done is done the correct way. So my wife Tammy works in the fire alarm business. She manages workflow for the entire company, so that means every phone call or email that comes in, right, requesting an installation or a repair or service or something, kind of flows through her. She makes sure that from that initial contact that every step is taken along the way in the proper order, from bid to proposal to contract to getting the work completed and then getting paid. She makes sure that all that happens and stuff doesn't fall through the cracks. She's also in charge of monitoring. So all these companies that have alarm systems, she makes sure the monitoring's going okay if there's problems and stuff. So she doesn't know a ton about fire code, but she has been working with her boss on doing drawings and stuff like that. So she's beginning to learn some code. And it's a lot of fun because as we go places, she'll look at something and say, that's not code. No, no, no. That pole station needs to be closer to the door, and that needs to be this, and this needs to be that. Because she's beginning to understand what some of the codes are that keep us safe. So for instance, if we had an emergency lighting system in here, like we do at the doors, but let's say we put that like kind of right in the center of the room with the light shining down, and a fire happened and we lost power. That emergency lighting pointing down in the center of the aisle doesn't really do us a whole lot of good. What we need are emergency exits and lights at the doors so that we know how to get out of here, so that we know how to exit safely. And so that's what these codes are about. These two books right here, these are all old fire code books. They're just full of information that tells you how to install a fire alarm system, how to install fire panels, lights, and all that stuff so that it's done safely for our protection. And sometimes the codes are a real pain in the neck. Right? If you've ever done any of this work yourself and had to get permits, you know that sometimes it's just a real royal pain. But they've been created to keep us safe. They've been created so that things don't fall apart after they're built, but instead that they function the way that they were supposed to function, so that they function properly. In the same way, we're kind of on this six-week journey together, discovering what we're calling the building codes of our lives in our church. The things that we need to build upon in our personal lives as believers and as a church if we want things to function properly. If we want to get the most out of life, if we want our church to flourish and be blessed. These are the things that we need to build on. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Andrew started the series and he talked about the first code. Anybody remember? Worship. Excellent. See, once upon a time when I was really young, I wanted to be a teacher. God knew better because little kids, they just scare me. But you know, so there's still a little bit of teacher in me sometimes. I like to give a pop quiz. So yeah, worship. All right, we discussed what it means to worship and what it means to worship and how important it is that we come together to worship corporately, how that's essential in our lives, but also what it means to worship privately and with our lives. Last week, we discussed the second code. I had the privilege of being here to talk about that. Anybody remember what it was? Missions. Okay, we discussed how God created us not to sit in this Christian bubble, but rather to take the gospel and bring it to the world. Why? Because there are people who aren't worshiping him yet. And God desires that all men would be saved and all men and women would be worshiping him. And so, for the time being, before we get to glory and we spend our eternity worshiping God, we're left with the task of telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ so that they might have the opportunity to worship God for eternity as well. And that's a thing that has to take place as a church. We need to be about the business of doing that on a regular basis. It needs to be kind of our marching orders, not because I say so, but because Jesus said so. It also needs to be part of our personal DNA, the code that we build our lives on, the things that we're doing on a regular basis. This week we're going to talk about third code. We're going to talk about ministry. What it looks like for us to serve in the local church and to do ministry. But let's pray before we jump into that. Father, we've just been singing and worshiping you with our lips as we sing songs that reflect the feelings we have about you. Father, we recognize your worth. We recognize your holiness and your righteousness. And for those reasons, we are humbled and we delight in worshiping you. We trust that you've been pleased with the worship that came from our lips, our singing. Now, Father, we continue to worship you as we open your word, as we discuss what it means to serve you. And Father, we pray that you would be equally pleased with our worship during this time. As we listen to your word, as we wrestle with what it is your Holy Spirit is trying to teach us and say to us, and that we would respond appropriately. Father, we just want you to be worshiped in this place. So we ask that you have your way in this place and in our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that God is a creative God? Have you actually sat and thought about that? So you don't have to look very far to realize that God likes variety. He makes things in all different shapes, sizes, colors. Did you know that there are over 300,000 different species of beetles? 300,000 different species of beetles. I don't know why. Right? I would think that 50,000 different species of beetles would have been enough. But God decided there needed to be over 300,000 different species of beetles. Why? Because he likes creativity. He likes variety. Did you know that he likes beetles? Probably drives a Volkswagen. I'm sorry, that's really bad. I'm sorry. That's not in the notes. We'll edit that out of the message later. Did you know that in 1 cubic foot of snow, and aren't you thankful that we didn't get a cubic foot of snow yesterday? But in 1 cubic foot of snow, there is an estimated 18 million snowflakes. And every one of them is different. Now, I don't know who counts all that. I don't know how they do it. All I know is that nobody else is going to see that except for God. Right? We're too busy shoveling it out of the way and getting rid of it to stop and really look at it. But even if we could and we had the time, I'm pretty sure that'd be really, really difficult to count 18 million snowflakes as they start melting together into one solid, like, block there. Why did God do that? Because he likes variety. He enjoys it. Have you ever sat in a mall or an airport or someplace and just, like, not creepily, but just watched people? Have you ever done that? Yeah. It's actually pretty amazing. No one looks exactly the same. There are similarities, but no one looks the same. A buddy of mine, who I had the privilege, one of my former students, then he became a leader, I had the privilege of doing his wedding. It was like the week before we came here or something like that. It was like right around that time. His name is Andrew. He's like a son to me. I called him Junior most of his life. Did his wedding out in Lancaster County somewhere. And last year he sent me a picture of a friend who had just gotten married. And he goes, I almost fell out of my chair. Because I'm like, what in the world is Rich doing my friend's wedding out in wherever it was? And sure enough, you take a look at the picture, and it really looks a whole lot like me standing there doing this guy's wedding. And it wasn't Photoshopped. There are similarities, but I wasn't there doing the wedding. And if you look closely enough, there are differences. And if you observe people and you watch people, you realize that God just loves variety. He makes everyone different, even though there are similarities. He's made every single one of those individuals. He made you. And he made you uniquely. If you have a Bible this morning, I want to start kind of by reading one of my favorite passages. It's Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip there, because it's good to kind of look at that. If not, you can look at it up on the screen as I read it. The psalmist is writing, and he says, certainly you, talking to God, made my mind and heart. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give you thanks because your deeds are awesome and amazing. You knew me thoroughly. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret and sewed together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was inside the womb. All the days ordained for me were recorded in your scroll before one of them came into existence. I like the way the New Living Translation puts this. It says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You see, God created you very uniquely. You're unique. You are complex. You were created for a purpose. You are not here by accident. You're not here just taking up space. God made you for a reason. You were designed by God, and it was his idea to make you just the way you are. And you say, but I don't necessarily like the way I am. That doesn't matter. Because God uniquely crafted and designed you to be just who you are. And the sooner we can come to grips with that and recognize that and give God glory for that, the sooner we can begin moving and really living life. See, it's the same God who created the heavens and the earth and cast the stars into the dark sky. He is the one who put you together in your mother's womb. You are you because God wanted you to be you. He didn't want you to be somebody else. He didn't want you to be the person in the magazine. He didn't want you to be a person in your favorite rock band. He didn't want you to be that person out on the field or the court. He wanted you to be you. Your uniqueness is what God wants to use. And it's what he wants you to offer to the rest of the world. And even better, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have more than just the fingerprint of God on your life in the way that he designed you. You were given at least one, if not several, of these things, these supernatural gifts that the Bible calls spiritual gifts. Every person who places their faith in Jesus has at least one spiritual gift that enhances and adds on top of the fingerprint that God created you with. They round out something that we like to call our shape. What does shape stand for? The S stands for spiritual gifts. The H stands for heart. The A stands for abilities. the P for personality, and the E for experiences. We have all been uniquely shaped. And much of our shape comes from when God knit us together in our mother's womb. Some of it comes as a result of living life. And some has come when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus and started following him. And it all combines, it all comes together to create this unique shape, this unique person that we call you. And you are you because God wants to use you in the life of somebody else to administer his grace to other people in the local church. Let's dive a little bit further into this. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27, the Apostle Paul is writing to the folks at the Corinthian church, and he's talking about spiritual gifts, but maybe more than that, he's talking about what it means to be a body. What's interesting is that he also writes virtually the same thing to the Roman church, which we find in Romans chapter 12. Today we're going to focus on 1 Corinthians, at least right now. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. For just as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. Let me just pause. You understand what he's talking about, right? He's talking about physical bodies right now. He's saying, look, you know, your body has a hand, it's got fingers, it's got an arm, it's got a head, it's got ears, right? There are a lot of pieces of your body, and yet they all form one thing called your body. Okay, that's kind of the illustration he's going with here. It says, just as all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were made to drink of the one spirit. For in fact, the body is not a single member, but many. So if the foot says, since I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. And if the ear says, since I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. If the whole body were an eye, what part would do the hearing? If the whole were an ear, what part would exercise the sense of smell? But as a matter of fact, God has placed each of the members in the body just as he decided. If they were all the same member, where would the body be? So now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor in turn can the head say to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, those members that seem to be weaker are essential. And those members we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our unpresentable members are clothed with dignity. But our presentable members do not need this. Instead, God has blended together the body, giving greater honor to the lesser member, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have mutual concern for one another. If one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. If a member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and each of you is a member of it. So if this is true, then what is our shape? If I'm part of this body that Christ is talking about, what is my shape? How do I, figure this stuff out? What's the purpose of my shape? Well, the purpose of your shape helps to determine how God wants you to serve him. That's the first thing. Your shape helps to determine how God wants you to serve him. See, once you understand how God shaped you, it begins to answer a whole lot of questions. Questions like, what does God want me to do in the church? What should be my ministry? How should I spend my time? Where should I focus? How do I know if I'm called to work in a certain area or ministry? See, all of these questions and more are answered when we begin to understand our shape. I mentioned to you earlier that there are several things I wanted to do when I was younger. One of them, when I first went off to college, was I wanted to be an elementary school teacher. I don't know why. I never really enjoyed school a lot. Maybe I wanted to make school more enjoyable for kids. I don't know. God quickly showed me that that wasn't the path he had me on while I was in school. That he wanted me working with teenagers instead, which I was much happier doing. Like, elementary school kids just bug me out. They do. I love them, but they just scare me. Little ones, little babies, I have no problem. I'll change diapers. I'll play with them all day long. Toddlers, not so bad. Once they get into school, forget about it. Until they hit middle school. And then it's like, they're almost human again. And I was the same way with my own kids. You know, I felt like it was easier once they became middle schoolers. That's just how God shaped me, and it took me a while to figure some of that out. But when we discover our shape, we begin to understand what God might be calling us to. See, every follower of Jesus is called to serve in the body of Christ. But your shape helps to define how particularly you're best suited to serve him. See, our shape explains why Christians who believe the same things sometimes see things differently. And so I'm just going to paint a goofy scenario for you and just, you know, take six random spiritual gifts that six different people in your life group might have when somebody drops the berry pie on the floor during life group. Right? The person who has the gift of mercy might say, listen, don't feel bad. It's okay. It could happen to anyone. You don't need to worry about the berry stains on the carpet. We'll take care of it. We'll get them out. Don't worry about it. Now, the person with the gift of serving, they're probably the first ones to jump and say, hey, let me help you clean it up. The person with the gift of exhortation or encouragement is like, hey, listen, next time, let's just serve dessert at the meal table, at the dinner table. This way it won't happen again. And listen, it could happen to anybody. You're okay. It doesn't matter. You'll be fine. The floor will be fine. Person with the gift of giving might say, here, have my dessert. The person with the gift of administration would be, hey, Jim, would you go get the mop Sue? Can you go get him another piece of cake? And Sam, go pick up some napkins here so we can get this stuff up. The person with the gift of teaching, you know, they might say, listen, the reason it fell is because it wasn't centered and therefore was too heavy on one side of the plate. In addition, the Greek word for oops, no. Different gifts express different ways in the life of the church. And that's why we need to know our shape. It begins to determine how we serve God. But my shape is also important and makes me a significant part of the church. See, you're needed. You're important. There are no little people in the church. There are no insignificant people in the church. Everyone, their shape's needed. And you're just as important to this church as any of those in a leadership position are. See, if I don't function according to my shape, you get cheated, and I cripple this church. Likewise, if you don't function according to your shape, you cheat the rest of us and cripple this church. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at when he's talking about how every member has to be doing its part. You see, you're like a piece of a specially designed jigsaw puzzle. And if you don't use your shape and function within function within your shape in the church, then our jigsaw puzzle is missing that piece. And the picture is never complete. God gifted you to administer grace to someone. But if you just sit back in your pew, and as Pastor John Maxwell used to say, just sit, soak, and sour, like so many people in churches do. If you just sit there and selfishly hog your shape and refuse to make it available to everyone else and to serving in this church, then at least two people miss out and suffer. You miss out on being the person God wants you to be and doing the things that he wants you to do. You miss out on being used by God. But we also miss out. Others here who need the grace and goodness of God as shown and demonstrated through your unique shape, they miss out and they go without. You're absolutely essential for this church to work properly and for it to fulfill the mission that God's left us. Without exercising your God-given shape, we cannot get the job done as God intended. See, that's what Paul's saying when he spoke to the Corinthian church. And he spoke about all this body stuff. Most of you have had a body part go wrong at some point in time, right? And you realize, well, I didn't think that that would really create such a problem for me. I've had several surgeries and things go wrong. This little finger here, it's funny how insignificant a little pinky finger is until something seriously goes wrong with it. I ruptured a tendon and broke a bone or two in it playing football with our high schoolers one time. It really hindered things. I had a big old thing on my finger and things sewn and everything else. It just wasn't cool. It created some havoc. I tore an MCL in my left knee, again playing football with our high schoolers. There is a theme that goes on here, by the way. It's amazing how difficult life became once that thing was torn and I couldn't walk on it. Then I had to have surgery, and then you go through all the headache of rehab. And even now, I mean, it's better. I could walk on it, but it's still a pain. Bending down, it doesn't want to go much past this without excruciating pain. It doesn't like to support lifting things. It just doesn't work the way it's supposed to. Several years before I came here, I blew a hole in my head. Not from the exterior, okay? But I had something called, let me think if I can remember what it was called, spontaneous intracranial hypotension. In other words, in your head, there is this sac of fluid in this thing called a dorum, I believe it, or dora, I believe it's called. And it surrounds your brain, it surrounds your spinal cord, and it keeps everything floating and doing its thing. Well, I ruptured a hole in that. I'm glad you asked. Now, it actually happens pretty much just two ways. One, it happens as the result of back surgery, when the door is accidentally nicked and there's a small leak. The other way that it happens, and it's a very small percentage of people it happens during a strenuous workout. Now, I don't look like I've ever done a strenuous workout. I understand that. But I was. I was doing a P90X type of thing with Tammy in the basement. And we were about 5 minutes in, and I started saying, something just doesn't feel right. And they went on, and it just kept getting worse. And I got to a point where I couldn't actually sit up. If I did anything but lay down, I had the worst excruciating headache you could imagine. Now, I found out later why that is. It's because I was leaking that spinal fluid, and every time I sat up, my brain would start to sag. As I said, also explains a lot of things. I understand that, okay? It took me weeks before I could even begin to function normally because there's this little hole leaking some fluid that I didn't even know existed in my body. When one part of your body isn't functioning properly, it hinders the rest of you. And the same is true with the body of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. When one of us is not doing what it's supposed to do, when one part of the body isn't working properly, the rest of us are hurting and can't function the right way. Well, next, my shape is the key to living a joyful, vibrant, and fulfilled life as a follower of Jesus. All of us have the desire to be useful, right? We all have the desire to accomplish something significant, to feel significant, like we're making a difference in people's lives, like our lives are actually having an impact somewhere, and we're not just taking up space. When we begin to discover our shape, when we begin to understand and exercise our God-created shape, we'll find ourselves moving from just being busy to being productive, and more than productive, to finding joy and fulfillment in the things that we're doing. What we do becomes fun. See, real joy doesn't come from making a lot of money or having a lot of stuff or living a life of leisure or pleasure. Real joy comes from first knowing God, understanding that He loves us deeply, that He's created us uniquely, and that as we exercise our unique shape, our lives begin to count for something. What we do takes on meaning. It matters. And it comes from knowing that we aren't just going through the motions and taking up space, breathing air for no reason. Knowing that we're useful and being used by God Almighty in significant ways. See, if you've never experienced what it means to be used by God or exercise your shape, you have not learned to really live yet. You haven't experienced real joy yet, because it only comes from being able to do that. It comes from God using you the way He created you. There is nothing that brings a joy and fulfillment in this life like using our shape, our God-created shape, for His glory and to speak grace into the lives of other people. So what is my shape? What's my shape? Okay, you might be saying, okay, Rich, I'm buying into you. You spent a lot of time saying how important it is. So what is my shape? So this is the key for us. See, before we can exercise our God-given shape for the benefit of others and for the church, we need to kind of know what it is. We need to discover it. So let me remind us of what shape stands for. First, it stands for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are special supernatural abilities that are given by the Holy Spirit to every follower of Jesus, everyone who is a born-again believer, for the express purpose of serving others and strengthening the body of Christ. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 provide us with a list of a couple of different types of spiritual gifts. The first group of these fall into a category that we often refer to as the sign gifts. Those were gifts that were given to some of the believers of the early church to help validate their message and to help spread the gospel. By and large, we believe that most of those have stopped, that God is not continually using those in our lives on a regular basis. And time doesn't permit us to really dive deep into that. But if you want to have a conversation, call Pastor Andrew. He'd love to sit down and talk with you. You can call me. I won't mind sitting down talking with you either. All right. The second group of spiritual gifts that the Apostle Paul lists there are gifts that we believe that God continuously and graciously gives to believers the moment that we place our faith in Christ. They include things like teaching, evangelism, the gift of pastor or shepherd teacher, the gift of exhortation or encouragement, of administration, of faith, of giving, of service or helps, of leadership, of mercy. The time and nature of this morning doesn't really allow us to dive real deep into that, but good news. Class 3, Discovering My Shape, or my ministry, is coming up in about a month. So you have a chance to sign up for that and dive a little deeper into that. See, when I make a decision to place my faith in Jesus and follow him, God gifts me with one of these spiritual gifts for his use to serve others in the church. He did that for me, and he's done that for you. Do you know what they are? If not, are you ready to discover them? The second part of our shape is heart. In other words, what do I have a passion for? What do I love to do? See, God's placed those things on your heart. And they're not there by mistake. They're there for a reason. They're part of our shape, and they help determine where we'll find the greatest joy and fulfillment and effectiveness in ministry. The things that you enjoy to do aren't just like off to the side. They're part of what God created in you. It's part of your shape. A stands for abilities. And not to be confused with spiritual gifts. Abilities are those natural talents, skills, or aptitudes that God gave me. Right? Those things that maybe I was born with them and they came naturally, or maybe I developed them over time, but they're things that God just kind of allowed me to be able to do. They include a million and one things. So musical abilities, for one. When I was 10 years old, I learned how to play the trumpet. I did pretty well at it. As I got older and got into high school, I did well playing the trumpet. That was an ability that God gave me that was developed over time. On the other hand, I was apparently also born with a sense of rhythm. I have never had a single drum lesson in my life. I've never owned a drum kit to actually even practice. Mom and Dad wouldn't let me play the drums. They were too loud, as though the trumpet was a whole lot quieter. And somehow, it was okay 10 years later when my brother Matt came along, but that's a whole other story. We're not going to get into it right now. I've never taken a drum lesson. I've never practiced on the drums, other than at rehearsals, because I haven't owned a drum kit. But I just found myself naturally growing up tapping on things and drumming on stuff. Everything from encyclopedias and dictionaries, which is really all I used those for going through school, to the dashboard of my car. It just came naturally. And it was recognized by other people. Back in about 1999, I started trying to do the math, the years. In 1999, I was playing trumpet in the horn section of our praise band back at my last church. And we had a song that we were doing, and there was a beginning horn part and then a long part where there was no horn and we just sat there. Well, our percussionist was out that week, so I just kind of slid over and started playing on the congas, hoping the worship pastor wouldn't hear me. And we're playing with the shakers. And before I knew it, somehow, I was the percussionist. The horn section dissolved with a new worship pastor. He didn't want horns in the praise band anymore. And the percussionist had gone off to serve in the Marine Corps, and all of a sudden I'm finding myself, never having any training, being the percussionist, playing in front of 500 people every Sunday morning. I'm like, what in the world? Then it got worse, because a couple years later, I show up for a rehearsal, and our worship leader says, hey, our drummer's gone this week. I need you to forget the percussion. You need you to jump on the kit. And I said, okay, time out, flag on the flag. I can't play the drums. I'm not a drummer. I can bang on stuff. Now you're asking me to try and get my foot involved too. That's not going to work. He goes, try it. And I did, and I ended up becoming one of the drummers because somehow I realized, oh, God's given me an ability for rhythm, and I just kind of, it comes naturally. We were joking around this morning during rehearsal. Frank raised his hand. He says, hey, I got an idea for you, Rich. Why don't you play some ghost beats? I'm like, what the heck is a ghost beat? I have no idea. I don't even know drum terminology. I just bang on stuff. That's all I do because God's given me an ability there. Other abilities, stuff like athletic abilities, artistic abilities, mechanical abilities, working with tools. My dad had that ability. He was a machinist by trade. He could make anything out of metal. It could be the size of this stage, or it could be something from an antique gun that they couldn't find pieces for anymore. But he can make it to the millionth of an inch tolerance. Crazy, crazy numbers. But it wasn't just as a machinist. He decided to try his hand at carpentry for a while and could build anything he wanted out of wood. And on the weekends, because we didn't have a lot of money, he spent the Sunday fixing the car. Every Sunday, fixing the car. And he was good at it. The car never went to a shop to get fixed. He'd pull engines out and put new engines in. It came naturally to him. Me, on the other hand, not so much so. I can do stuff with tools. It takes work. Another one of those God things, like at one time, I actually wanted to be an auto mechanic. Good thing I wasn't. There'd be a lot of dead people. Right? And discovering your shape, though, helps you to understand some of that stuff as you understand your real abilities. P, personality. We're all born with unique personality tendencies or temperaments, right? Am I a leader or am I a manager? Am I an introvert or an extrovert? Am I a great listener or do I tend to do the majority of the talking? Am I someone who likes change, or I like things to stay the same? Again, one of those struggles and tensions in my life until I understood my shape. I was a youth pastor for 30-something years. And youth pastors are like the life of the party. They walk in, everybody's happy. Everybody wants to be around them. Rich walks in and they just keep on their conversations. And I'm like, I got to figure out how to change this about me. And the more I tried to change that about me, the more phony it became. And it just didn't work. So we would go on winter retreats, and one of the things as I learned who God created me and my personality is we'd go on a winter retreat, we'd have 50 to 70 kids there, and there were things I had to do, I had to talk about up front, but during most of the time, I handed the mic to one of my other leaders who never saw a microphone he didn't like. And he would be happy to MC, and I'd be very happy sitting back in the sound booth. Running sound, running video, producing, telling people what's coming next and stuff like that. Because I figured some of that stuff out. See, it doesn't work. We just frustrate ourselves when we try to be somebody that God didn't make us. The E stands for experiences. Nothing happens in our lives that God has not allowed or placed there. You need to remember that. We all have great experiences that make us smile when we think about them. But we all have painful experiences as well. And a lot of times we try to bury those because we don't want to remember them. But God's allowed us to walk through those painful experiences for a reason. We have other experiences that they're just kind of are. Sometimes there are spiritual experiences and stuff, and God allows us to walk through all of them, good, bad, and even, again, just the ones that just are. And he allows us to walk through all of them, and he uses them to continually to shape and mold us into the people he wants us to be so that we can do the things he wants us to do. So what experiences has God allowed you to go through in your life so far that might help shape who you are today and how you could relate to other people? Where you could fit into ministry and service? Well, third, what does God want me to do with my shape? Well, two things. He wants you to discover it. He wants you to figure it out and discover it. Paul says to the Corinthian believers in chapter 12 that he doesn't want them to be uninformed or ignorant about their spiritual gifts. They're that important. In chapter 14, he tells them to be eager for spiritual gifts. God wants us to know what our spiritual gifts are because he wants us to use them. And likewise, as we begin to discover our full shape, God's able to use us, and we find great reward and fulfillment in it. Besides discovering it, he wants us to develop it. In 1 Peter 4:10, we read this: just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Peter says that the gifts that we've received, we're to use them to serve one another. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. We're all part of one body. No part's more important than the other. And we're all part of it to serve one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. We're a body, the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. And we need to develop our shape for the benefit of the body. So what are the results? What are the results of my exercising my shape? Well, we've kind of already said the first one. It makes us healthy. As a church, it makes us healthy. Just as when one part of our human bodies isn't working properly, the rest of us, or the rest of it, has trouble functioning at full capacity, so it is with us. We can't function at full capacity when we have people sitting, soaking, and souring in the pew. For our church to be completely healthy, every one of us needs to be working according to their shape. The second result is that it reduces stress. I kind of alluded to some of this already in some of the examples. But when you understand and know what your shape is, and you begin to exercise it, you stop comparing yourself to other people. We're no longer looking at this person saying, man, I wish I could do what they do. I wish I could play guitar the way Greg plays guitar. Now, I do wish I could do that, but I've picked up a guitar numerous times. It doesn't like me. Dean plays the guitar better than I do. And now, he took some lessons, okay, for a little while. I've tried a million times. I just can't get my fingers to do the right things. So instead of just being, man, I can't, sir, I just want to be Greg. I need to come to grips and say, you know what, I'm okay being me. It's good. God made me this way. Greg won't want to be me. It reduces the stress in our lives. We begin to know ourselves better than we have before, and we stop trying to do the things that we weren't designed to do and shaped to do. There's nothing more stressful than trying to be somebody you weren't created to be and do something you weren't shaped to do. Functioning within my shape, I find relief from the stresses of trying to be someone I am not. It also increases success. And we're talking about success in ministry. This is directly related to reducing the stress. See, when we know what our shape is and we exercise it properly, we find that we're simply working from our strengths and doing what God designed for us to be doing. And when we work from our strengths, doing that always produces more success than working from our weaknesses. Next, it prevents burnout. I hear so many Christians talking about being burnt out doing ministry. If we're burning out doing God's work, maybe the first question is this: do you think that God would give us something to do, command us to do it, if it was something that wasn't healthy for us and was going to burn us out? See, I don't think God would do that. God's not going to create you a certain way, give you something to do, tell you God do it, and then watch you fall apart because of it. If we're burning out doing God's work, it's most likely because we're not working like we're supposed to be in an area that we're shaped for. I mentioned some things that I'm so glad God moved me from. One of the other things that would burn me out after a while is counseling. I do it. I don't like doing it. It's not my thing. It drains me. But as a pastor, you do it. But if God called me to be a counselor, Oh my goodness, I would really struggle. It was funny, at our last church, we had three offices. Mine was right there by the hallway that everybody walked on, and my door was always open. Then we had our pastor of evangelism and discipleship next to me, and then our senior pastor was the end, and he had a door that went outside, and people would come in, they'd have a problem. They'd plop down in my office, and in a few minutes, I would say, well, this is the problem. But I had a few minutes, and I'd tell them that that's the problem. Not getting much satisfaction from me as a counselor. They would move on next to the next pastor's office because Brad was a counselor. Brad would spend hours, weeks, months talking with people and working with them to help them, to counsel them and help them get to where they needed to be. And then the joke was that when Brad was done, he'd send it over to the senior pastor's office, who would pray for them and send them out the back door, right? I mean, but what we learned to function according to our strengths and our shape that way. Because if I tried to do all the counseling and Brad tried to do all the administration, we all were burnt out. But when we function the way God designed us to in our shape, we find joy and fulfillment. God didn't design us all the same way. He designed us so that we would all function differently. And just because this person does something this way and functions this way doesn't mean that I have to do it exactly the same way, that my personality has to be the same, and I have to make stuff up so I can try and be that way. We need to discover our shape, and then we need to use it. So last week I mentioned that each of these purposes or codes is not really about us. Right? It always points back to God. It always points back to His glory. See, finding and exercising our shape is the same way. When we discover, develop, and use our shape properly, it builds the body of Christ. It builds the church. And that brings God glory. When we understand that we are the way we are because God uniquely created and gifted us the way that we are, it's no longer about what I can do. It's about what God has created me to do and I can do because of Him. And who's that point back to? It points back to Him. It points back to Him in His glory. When the church functions as it should, it's because we're being the people that God created us to be, doing the work that He's left us here to do for His sake and for His glory. So I ask this morning, do you know your shape? Do you know your shape yet? As we've gone through some of those things, maybe some of the pieces are starting to kind of make sense. Well, again, good news. In about a month, Class 3, Discovering My Ministry, is coming up. I would encourage you to grab the connection card out of your bulletin this morning, fill in your information, then check off, yeah, I want to be a part of that class. I want to discover my shape and understand how God can use me here at New Life Church. You might be thinking, well, I really haven't taken classes 1 and 2 yet, so I can't take that class. There's my out. Well, good news. You don't have to take classes 1 and 2. You can take class 3 before you take class 1 and 2. But even better, classes 1 and 2 are coming up before class 3 over the next few weeks. So when you take your connection card out, you can sign up for all of them. Class 1 is next week. Class 2, I'm not sure which week it is, probably 2 weeks after that. And then class 3. You have a chance to begin to walk through these processes and discover this stuff so that you can develop it, so you can find joy, reduce stress, and be the people that God wants you to be here at New Life Church. And we're happy to help you discover it. For His glory. For His sake. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You did create each of us very uniquely, very differently. Father, and I thank You that I am not the person that I wanted to be that way. that you have chosen to use me the way you created me. And Father, you've done that for each of us. You've created us so uniquely, so specially. And Father, you desire for us to figure that stuff out, that we might serve you and serve this church and serve each other. Father, help us to understand our shape. Help us to discover and to develop it. And then, Father, we pray that you would help us to use it here at New Life Church to build up this body, being the people you desire for us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope that got you thinking about how you can be a part of New Life, reaching us as a family and as a community outside of these walls. So take what we talked about today. Look at that passage in Romans and in Corinthians. Be thinking, be praying. Go to those classes. We've been giving these abilities and these gifts, and it would be awful if you stood before Jesus at the end of your life and you said, you know what, I wasted the time, I wasted those gifts, I've wasted those abilities. Don't waste the time that you have here. Don't waste those abilities and gifts. Serve, reach out, impact the lives of others. What we're going to do now is we are going to have the offering. So the plate is going to pass by you. As it passes by you, you can just stand up. Let's praise the God who has given these gifts, but all for his praise and his glory. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you are directly involved in our lives. While we were in our mother's womb, that you were forming us. Thank you that you had a very special plan in mind for how you were going to use us. I thank you for the different abilities and gifts and skills you have given us. God, I ask that you be working in the hearts of each person here, that if they know you, that they will be thinking, that they will have a passion to use what you have given them. God, I do ask if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, they will realize that you care for them. You created them to know you and to worship you. God, I pray now that you will bless this offering, that the money that is given, that it will be used for your glory to reach the world for the gospel, starting here in Toms River and just going out. Praise you. I ask that you will work. In your name, amen.